If you would this evening, open your Bibles, the book of Zechariah, the 13th chapter, and verses 6 and 7. I would like to talk this evening about Christ, our friend. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? He shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Christ as our friend. I want to first identify who I'm convinced him is in verse 6. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. His friend, I believe, at this point, are the nation of Israel. According to the book of John, chapter 1, and verse 11, he says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. For those that Isaiah speaks of, in chapter 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. I want to note that word peace. I understand it can also be translated as welfare. Our, or for the his friend's welfare. Those wounds that were noted, that's what they were there for. They were for the welfare, the betterment of those that he counts as his friend. For their benefit, not his own. We should never think that the Lord Jesus Christ in any way had any need for correction. The word chastisement speaks of correction. There is a problem. You've gone the wrong way. You've taken up something incorrect. The Lord Jesus Christ never in a shape, form, or fashion, ever needed any chastisement. So what was inflicted upon him in those wounds was not for his welfare, but for the welfare of his friends. I want you to further note in verse 7, Christ refers to himself in the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter and verse 31. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. I believe this further identifies who this friend that we are talking about is. The Lord Jesus Christ. The sword that was due his friends was turned upon him. The substitutionary nature of the Lord Jesus Christ's time on this earth can never be overemphasized or overstated, but it can be grossly understated and underappreciated. We like to think that when we do something for someone, we should receive some gratitude. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the fact that he did not come to minister to, but to minister. He came to benefit. He came to serve. He came to provide that which was needed for the welfare of his friends. Earlier I said that at the point of Zechariah's writing, his friends were principally the nation of Israel. But I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew 15, and I want us to read a few verses here. I'd like for us to begin, if we would, at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for he crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then answered Jesus and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I want us to note that this woman recognized herself as a dog. She recognized the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ had just told her. Lord, it is true that I have no right to expect this, for I am a dog. I am a Gentile. And as you just said, you were sent for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. Very true. But Jesus was a friend to this Gentile woman who received that very hour exactly what she asked for. Baptists like to talk about their purpose in existing. We love the Great Commission. I love the Great Commission. But you know the first point in the Great Commission? To make disciples of all nations. To go to all the world, to go to all nations and make disciples. That tells me then the plan and the purpose of God. It was always purposed and intended that the Gentile nations have a place in Christ. Jesus, this evening, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed a friend of sinners, a friend of Gentile dogs. As I look out in this audience, I do not believe I see any one child that is naturally a descendant of the 12 tribes of Israel. but every single one of us that know Christ have a place in God's plan, Amen. In God's purpose for sending Christ. In the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter, in the 19th verse, it says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man, gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of sinners, a friend of publicans, a friend of murderers, a friend of drunkards, a friend of thieves, a friend of sinners. Not little sinners only. Big ones as well. Sometimes I believe we forget that the smallest of sin that a man or a woman commits damns them to hell. Were it not for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 12 tells us, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor. I want to ask this evening, how many of you here this evening, and don't raise your hands, I don't want you to embarrass yourself because you think you're not, but how many of you count yourself as a transgressor? Or maybe better yet, how many of you count yourself as not a transgressor? How many of you count yourself as basically a good person? And really, have not done anything that bad or that problematic that they would need a savior. They would need an intercessor. An intercessor speaks of someone that comes in between two individuals, representing one. Another place he's spoken of as an advocate. In another, he's spoken as a mediator. All of these statements say one thing. There is a void. There is a gap. There is a gulf that cannot be crossed unless someone crosses it for you. Amen. He made intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews 2 and 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Verse 16 of that same chapter tells us, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. When you look in the mirror, when you get home, look at yourself and say, the God of heaven in the person of his Son took my form. He became not like the angels. He became like me. He became someone that can be touched by my infirmities. He became someone that appreciates our weaknesses. But one great big difference He was tempted like as we are. But in all cases, he met them without sin. Had he not taken upon himself our form, we would have no representative before God. Because no man can do it. The only man ever born of a woman that is able to reach to man and to God and bring them together is Lord Jesus Christ. He took our form. He took the form of vile, wicked, depraved creatures. The doctrine of depravity is also not very well appreciated. And I think as long as we refuse, and I say this primarily to anyone in the audience that does not know Christ, as long as you do not realize your depravity, until you realize the fact that you cannot approach unto a holy God, you will never live a life clean enough, pure enough to allow that. Ephesians tells us we're accepted in the beloved. We're not accepted in ourselves. I understand the song, "Just as I Am." But ladies and gentlemen, don't ever think you can approach God just as you are without Christ. It's impossible. It cannot be done. In Proverbs, the 28th chapter and the 13th verse, we are told, and I want us to read this one. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you refuse to confess your sinfulness, if you continue to refuse to come into agreement with God on your natural state, you have no hope of mercy. It says, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh. Never think that you can today confess your sinfulness and then tomorrow go right back to it. But because you confessed it and because you were baptized, you're good forever. Forsaking is also required. Will you live a perfect life? No, you won't. But you must grieve over that sin when you realize at the end of the day, I dishonored my Lord. I did not say, I did not do that which was pleasing unto him. The thoughts that went through my mind weren't pleasing unto him. And you repent. This morning, a young lady came in, and the first thing I heard her say was, I got to repent of that. I won't say what she was talking about, but those that had breakfast this morning understand what we're talking about. But folks, it's not enough to say, today, I'm a sinner. Today, I believe. And tomorrow, it means nothing to you. You have got to forsake that sin every single day. I believe what the Lord was talking about when he said that he that is washed need, and he that is clean need only to wash his feet. Because we walk in a filthy, defiled world and we're affected by it. And we have to daily remind ourselves where we've been, who we are, what we've seen, what we've thought. It must be confessed. Be not deceived. As I said earlier, it's not those great, big, heinous sins that separate man from God. It is any violation of God's justice, God's righteousness. Anything that does not meet God's standard and God's requirement is sin. And what is the consequence of sin? Death for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall, it must die. Do not be deceived, because you never murdered anybody. You've never been a drunkard or a prostitute. That doesn't change anything. You cannot approach unto God as you came into this world. We were conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity. That makes us automatically disqualified to enter into God's presence. But yet, I want to talk about the friend. The friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of all friends. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Proverbs 18 and 24 tell us in part, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This evening, I've asked a couple of questions already. Let me ask you, how many people do you know that you'd actually die for? That's not your child or your husband or your wife. How many men or women in this room would you be willing to die for? If I asked myself that same question, I would want to say on one hand, any one of them. But I don't know if that's absolutely true. But I know that there is someone that did exactly that. For anyone that saved this evening in this auditorium, there's one that gave his life for his friend. Are you his friend this evening? Is he your friend this evening? You know, over the last 2 years, I think this is the last time I was here at Meadowthorpe. I have lost 3 of my 6 brothers. Any help, any support, any encouragement I may have derived from any one of those three is gone. There's not a day, especially my oldest brother, that I don't hurt, that I can't call him. They're gone. And on this side of eternity, I will never see them again. And I'm not absolutely sure about eternity itself. But I do know this. I have a friend in Jesus that ever liveth to make intercession for me, who will never leave me nor forsake me. He will not die and leave me like my three brothers did. You know, I don't blame them for dying. I don't. And the reason I stress that point is because I don't want you to think that what I'm saying is they abandoned me. They didn't abandon me. They went the way of all the earth. They died. But there's one that died on a place called Golgotha. He died there. They took him down and they laid him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from that tomb. He ultimately ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Ever to make intercession, ever to represent me before God. When an accusation of unrighteousness or an accusation of sin is made against me, I have a Lord in heaven. I have a friend in heaven that says, Father, I died for that man. I died because you loved him and you sent me to get him. You sent me to that earth to pay the sin debt of that vile, wicked man that you loved. Not because you saw anything good in him, not because you saw promise or hope in him, but because you loved him with a love that would not let him go. If there's anyone here this evening that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their friend, and you do not realize that that friend died for you, not because you are worthy of it, not because you're a good person, and not because you're a good friend of his. You're actually God's enemy, and Christ still came and died for you. Amen. That's a friend. We haven't got very many friends in this world. You know, the believer in reality doesn't have very many friends. We have some good acquaintances. I have some lost friends that I really like. I enjoy being with them at times. But I can't depend on them like I can Jesus. They're not my advocate. They cannot atone for me. They can't pay my sin debt. They can't ransom me. You know why? Because they have their own sin debt to pay for. The priest had to first make an offering for himself before he entered in and make an offering for the people. Our Lord, our friend, Jesus Christ, one time made offering for sin. It needs not to be repeated. We have a friend in Jesus. We have a friend in Jesus, but we also have responsibility because of that friend. Turn, if you would, to the book of 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And I'd like for us to read verses 14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And this is what I want us to see. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We have been given an example to follow. But you know, folks, I'm afraid that we don't really know how to love the brethren. We like to make differences. We like to build walls. We like our separations. You know, we need to be separate from the world. But why in Christ do we set aside individuals for whom he died? Why do you want to do this? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, as he did. We need to be very careful when we're talking about how much we love someone, how good a friend they are. Are we the friends for them that Christ was for us? Can we honestly say that we'll lay down our lives for them? Again, I'm afraid we can't. So in closing this evening, whether you have been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, ask yourself, am I a friend to those whom Christ died? And that may sound like a very trivial question, but it's not. It's a question that we have to ask ourselves because it is closely associated with what he did. I'm going to read this in closing, then I'm going to go sit down. And I'm going to read verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. We perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We recognize, we see, we understand the love of God, because in the person of his son, he died for us. And if we perceive that love, we most assuredly must needs be willing to lay down our lives.